Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This morning, we are going to continue our series on carrying people to Jesus. But as we all know, this day is dedicated to mothers. Woohoo! And mothering. And what I can't believe is that I have been a mother for over 40 years. Woo! I know, and a grandmother for over 16 years. I'm going to talk about carrying our children to Jesus, because we want to carry people to Jesus, and as mothers, we want to carry our children. Did anybody hear the music? Oh, come on. I thought it was a great song. Ain't nobody got a mom like mine. And although Ain't Nobody Got a Mom Like Mine, which I have a fantastic mother, if she were here this morning, she was not able to be here this morning, she'd be going, "Tricia, you can't say ain't. It's not proper English." That's what she'd be telling me. But ain't nobody got a mom like mine. Now, I want to take that phrase, those words, and put it specifically into the mouth of a young daughter in the Gospels who had a very, very special mom. She is the Syrophoenician woman, and she is a champion in the New Testament of carrying her daughter to Jesus. And I want you to listen to this statement. She was a woman who could take what the world values the least and by faith make it valuable for the healing of her daughter. I'm going to say it again. She was a woman who could take what the world values the least and by faith make it valuable for the healing of her daughter. What did she take? What am I talking about? I'm talking about she took kingdom table crumbs, and they're better than all the world's gourmet meals. All she asked for were crumbs. So we need to remember that when we feel like we're settling for something less at the hands of God, it always eventually turns out better than we could have ever expected. We need to never lose faith. And this is what she realized. You see, clever moms feast on table crumbs. They feast on the Lord's table crumbs. And like I said, that's better than any gourmet feast that you can get from the world. So what we're going to look at together this morning is Matthew 15, 21 to 28. It's the story of the Syrophoenician woman. She was a Greek woman from Syria, and I'm reading out of the NIV. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Verse 22, a Canaanite woman, Syrophoenician or Canaanite woman from that vicinity, came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer her a word. So I'm sure everybody thinks I lost my place. I didn't. I wanted you to hear the silence that she had to hear when he didn't answer her a word and she's crying out for her daughter. So the disciples, obviously this disturbed the disciples, they came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." He answered, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." Then the woman comes and she kneels before him, "Lord, help me." He replies, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." I love her response. Yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Now, that's why, now you understand eating kingdom table crumbs. Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that very moment. So I want to look a little bit, just read the scripture first. I'm going to look through it verse by verse a little bit. Verse 21, the first thing we see is that Jesus is heading out, leaving that place. So where had he just been? Where Jesus had just been was an encounter with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were complaining that the disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. And then Jesus is saying, well, you guys aren't following the commandment of God. And he's with the crowds. This is the first time he met with a religious spirit in the Gospel of Matthew. And so what the scripture says is he needed a break. He was leaving that place, actually in Mark, because this is in Mark and Matthew, it states that he enters a house which is indicative in the scriptures of leaving for a respite, leaving for a break, wanted to get away. But why did he retreat to Tyre and Sidon? Because Tyre and Sidon is a 50-mile journey. This isn't like going 2 miles down the road and visiting a friend and slipping into a house. He's now in the land of the Gentiles, not the Jews. What's more is Tyre and Sidon, they're on the coast. It's not somewhere you pass through. We all remember the story of the Samaritan woman. He was en route to Galilee. Well, when he was en route, he passed through Samaria. This isn't the case. This isn't a passing through. So to me, just like when there's silence, which is like a pregnant pause, if he's going to Tyre and Sidon for a break, there's always a purpose in God's heart. Always a purpose. So what's interesting too is he goes there, but in Matthew 10, he told the disciples not to go among the Gentiles, but rather to the lost sheep of Israel. So he's going exactly where he told them to not go. And could he really be there just to rest? Perhaps that was a mission, but it doesn't seem like that's the case, because no sooner does he arrive than the Canaanite woman comes out crying and screaming for her daughter. How many of you have ever decided, I just need a break, and I'm going to go away? And it seems like whenever you go away, what you thought was going to be your break doesn't end up being your break. I remember when we went on vacation once, our very first vacation, because we didn't have money to go on vacation, so we traveled 22 hours in the car with our children. With no movies, guys. No movies. You didn't have that kind of stuff. We sang songs all the way there. All the way there. This is our first vacation. We're so excited. As soon as we get there, very sadly, one of the founding members of the church passed away. Grubby's on a plane coming home. Then he does come back, and we get to the ocean. Red tide. Can't go in the ocean. Then we are going to Disney the first time, and our one daughter is throwing up in a bag with 104 fever. And you want to go, this is my break. This is my break. So Jesus has somebody, this woman, come out crying out to him, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demonized and suffering terribly. Now, I don't know what you're thinking, but I know the first thing I thought is, well, if he's so far away, he's not in the land of the Jews anymore. How does she know of him? How does she know of him? Well, in Luke 6, it tells us, this is right before the Beatitudes. He goes to a level place. A large crowd of disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea and from Jerusalem and from the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. So they were there to come hear him, and he was healing people of their diseases, those of troubled spirits, And the people tried to touch him because the power coming from him was great and he was healing them all. So, obviously, this kind of news travels, doesn't it? Especially when families or mothers are in desperate situations. So, as soon as he's there, she's there. Even though he wanted to keep a low profile. Verse 23, but he didn't answer a word. I've already paused for that. We're not going to pause again. Because it did make you feel uncomfortable, didn't it? Didn't it? No, didn't it?
Yeah.
Didn't everybody think I lost my place? Come on. I can't imagine being in front of the King of Kings and he doesn't answer you when you talk to him. But very often, the answers don't come right away, do they? Okay. So the disciples are saying, she's crying out after us. Oh, what a bother. I mean, she's really bothered. Maybe they came for their rest and they're not enjoying it, that she really needs help. There's loads of compassion for her situation with her daughter, isn't there? With the disciples. I had to do this because it's grubby. Crying, you have to go to some Greek somewhere, you know? Crying is groaning or an urgent sound. An urgent sound was coming out. And here the disciples didn't want to be bothered. They didn't even want to be. And I sometimes think, how much do I not want to be bothered when, and I'm not recognizing and I'm blind when people are crying out and they're in need. So the disciples did not want to be bothered. They wanted to rest, or they traveled a long journey, or whatever were their reasons, or their blindness of who she was. Send her away. Send her away. Jesus, could you please get on this and handle it? Because she's bothering us. And then he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. What an answer. Many scholars believe that this was the response to the disciples. When we read this scripture, we think that that's being said to her, but many scholars believe this was said to the disciples. Did she hear it? Yeah. She heard it. But I'm thinking when Jesus is giving a response like this, he's eliciting, he's trying to draw something out. So what is the lesson that needs to be seen here? I believe it was directed to the disciples, but she heard it. Did that stop her? I mean, something like that being said, I'm sent to Israel, I'm not sent to you, in essence is what she's hearing. I'm sent to the lost sheep of Israel. For me, it would be like, I'd step back. Nope, I'd step back and I'd go, oh, nobody loves me, nobody cares. I mean, that's what I would do, like an Eeyore. Nobody loves me, nobody cares. But not her. She's the one that ends up being commended for her faith, like the centurion, another Gentile that gets commended for their faith. Verse 25, what she does, she then comes and kneels before him and says, Lord, help me. And he replies, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Interestingly enough, Mark states it a little differently and says, first let the children be fed, which could mean that he's not refusing her. But when you hear something like that, I'm imagining when you hear something like that, toss it to the dogs, it would certainly put me off a little bit. But she said, oh, yes, it is. It is right. It is right, because even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. That's wisdom. That is really wisdom. And he says, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that very moment. Quite a story of hope and assurance for Mother's Day, of bringing our children to Jesus. So, firstly, I want to say, what a mom. What a mom. And the song, which nobody heard, but I'm going to give you some of the words by Meghan Trainor. Ain't nobody got a mom like mine. Her love's till the end. She's my best friend. She's my world. She's my heart. There's no denying I'm her girl. That's how her daughter had to feel. Her mom was in there pitching for her. Okay, so we're going to look at a couple of principles The first one is use your responsibility, your position, and your strength to carry your children to Jesus, because a mother knows what to do. And what do I mean by that? She was desperate. She used what she had. She didn't have position. She shouldn't even have been there in front of Jesus as a woman. But she used what she had. She took her responsibility, and she moved in faith, and she cried out for mercy. And she had obstacles to overcome, which I said, let alone being a woman, one of them was being the disciples kind of gnarling at her. What's interesting, too, another Greek thing, just for hubby grubby, is the word woman could also, in that passage in Greek, could easily be interchanged and be wife. I don't know why they used woman. They could have said the wife. Well, as a wife, I'm saying, where's your husband? She's the one there before Jesus. Where's the father? She's not the right ethnicity. She's husbandless there, which means she's uncovered. And yet she is still in there pushing with passion and heart for her child to be healed. Okay. So this is actually a great story of hope and goodness. And she was there to see Jesus do a miracle for her child. And her hope was in the character of God and who he was. She'd heard the stories. She knew who he was. She kept crying out anyway. Okay, so what I'm going to do here, all of us, I know, have stories. I'm sure there are many people here that have stories crying out for their children. So I'm going to share one of mine, because I don't know, understand why, but for me, God said I'm to be a storyteller. So I'm going to give you a story. I do not know what your stories are and how you've cried out for your children, but I'm going to give you one of mine. It was a beautiful, sunny day. My little six-year-old skips out the door to go to the bus stop, which literally is a half a block from my house. I watch her skip down the steps. There's a crossing guard that's always at the corner of the block, crossing the street. 1 or 2 hours pass. My French cousin had come to stay. She was staying in America. She was going to be an au pair. And we were talking, and I was trying to learn French, and the phone rings. And of course, you need to understand, this is a landline, not cell phones. No other phone in the house, one phone. Landline. The phone rings. And this is what I hear at the other end of the phone. I have your daughter, and she's not going to be a nice little Christian girl anymore. That's what I heard at the other end of the phone. You stand there, your body, even now saying it, my body shakes. You can't think. Your mouth turns to cotton. You can't speak. You think you didn't hear what just got said to you. So all I could get out was what? I couldn't get anything else out. It's like, what? And then it's repeated. And then all these things flash through your mind. Like, well, I watched her start to go down the block, but didn't actually today see the crossing guard grab her hand. How do they know my daughter's a Christian? How do they know I'm a Christian? How do they know my phone number? How could somebody be calling me? These are the things that are racing. You know, it's all in a minute or two. Racing through your head. I am shaking, I am trembling, not knowing what to do, but cry out to God. And all I wanted to do was get off the phone so I could call the school and find out where the reality was. What he wanted was inappropriate personal information, which we're not going to go into. And I kept crying out, like I said, and just wanted to be off the phone. But all of a sudden, God arises. See, you don't know how God's going to arise in these situations. I couldn't think. How can you think? How can you put two words together? But all of a sudden, God arises, and I started become on the offense. I became on the offense. He was asking me the questions. That was done. I was asking him the questions. And that strength only came from God. That wisdom only came from God. Only came from God. So I started saying, you have my daughter? I want to know what clothes she has on. I want to know what the color of her eyes are. I want to know the color of her hair. What shoes does she have on? I started asking all. I couldn't even believe it was coming out of my mouth, I'm telling you. I could not believe it was coming out of my mouth. And what happened then was what I wanted. Because when the challenge came, he couldn't respond because he didn't have my daughter. And he hung up the phone. Then once the phone was hung up, I could contact the school to see if my daughter was safe. And come to find out, what we did find out during the course of that day was really interesting. The person that was contacting me was actually somebody that worked in the computer room at the school district. That's how they had my number. My daughter attended a Christian school, so that's how they knew Christian. That's why they were using that. But when we contacted the police, they were trying to put pieces together because there were about four people called that morning. And so they were trying to say, well, your daughter's a walker. No, this one goes on a bus. No, yours is in public school. No, yours is in a Christian. And they couldn't put pieces together. But what was so incredible to me is how God moved with me. Because I talked to two other parents. One parent hung up the phone, just slammed the phone down. I mean, I could not have done that. It was like, I'm ignoring this. I'm not bothering with this. I can't imagine doing that when you have your child's welfare at stake. And the other person that I talked to was giving everything they had. I will meet you at Five Points. How many thousands of dollars do you want? Everything. I'll give you my car. I couldn't believe it when I was talking to them. It was God's wisdom, really, that for me showed me how he rises up when we need to cry out and how he can help. It was like I was right in the middle in the line where God would help, whereas the other two were at two other ends of the spectrum. When God seems silent, what do we do? What do we do? Because don't you feel like when you're praying for something and you're praying for something and you don't hear anything, it's like, God, where are you? God, where are you? I can't imagine standing right in front of him and he doesn't answer. But God, where are you? The answer does come. It will come. I know questions stir. I know we can't imagine what's going on, but the answers do come. Why do we think it's going to be any different for us? John the Baptist was in prison. I mean, really? He's in prison, and he has to send his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one? He had to be in a little bit of a fog of what was going on. Had to be. And Jesus replies, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Silence can scream loud, but I really do believe when we have that silence, it's bringing a challenge on. And our mission is not to fall into darkness and the negative kind of thinking that we can do. It made me think of the song, Sounds of Silence, Simon and Garfunkel. Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again because a vision softly creeping left its seed while I was sleeping, and the vision that was planted in my brain still remains. We need to make sure when we feel like God is being silent that we don't fall into a dark place. He is always bringing something of glory out of you when you're not getting your answer. Sometimes it's longer, sometimes it's shorter. I mean, sometimes you have to wait for an answer longer, sometimes you have to wait for an answer in just a minute. But we need to not fail and fall short and go down a bad path. We need to persist in intercession and in the confidence of the goodness of the Lord. When you meet with indifference because of who you are, what do you do? This woman, I've already said it, she shouldn't have even approached Jesus. She's an outsider, she's a foreigner, she's a Canaanite, she's not Jewish, not one of God's chosen people. She's obnoxiously loud, screaming. You don't address a man that way. But meekness is not necessarily quietness, is it? No. Sadly, all that overshadowed her that the disciples couldn't see. They couldn't see that she was calling him Lord, that she was calling him Son of David, which is an Israelite royal title. She was expressing her sense of his deity, of his dominion, and his power. She's confessing him to be Messiah, and his disciples can't even see. She's doing that. That's what she's doing. Crying out to Lord. How could they miss it? Because they were blind, and we are all blind. They were blinded in this particular incident by the prejudices. That's where they were blind. So the same thing happened with Samuel, Hannah and Peninnah. Hannah couldn't have children. Elkanah had two wives. Hannah could not have children. Peninnah did. And Peninnah just kind of always jabbed at her. Always jabbed at her. You don't have any children. And her husband tried to even favor her a bit more to encourage her and strengthen her. But she was grieving. She was barren. She didn't have a child. She goes up to worship, and Eli says, the priest, he thinks she's drunk because she's praying and interceding and praying and interceding real quietly, praying and interceding. He thinks she's drunk. And she said, oh no, I've been barren. If I have a son, I will dedicate him to the Lord for all his days. What you desire, may God grant. And she did get pregnant and had a son. But she was ridiculed and ridiculed and ridiculed by his other wife. I'm sure nobody's gone through that. Nobody's ever gone through that just because of who you are. Have you ever experienced that? I know for me, when we first moved down here, I started a job. I'm an x-ray tech. There were no x-ray jobs. So I started a job at a bank and became a teller. And my boss, a woman, didn't like me. I have no idea why. No, I didn't mean it that way. I didn't mean it that way. But I mean, I didn't do anything. I didn't know why she didn't like me. I don't know why she didn't like me. So I tried to be nice. I tried to be kind. She just didn't like me. And I thought, what the heck am I going to do? Because this is going not only day after day, it's going week after week, and now it's going month after month. And you're trying to be nice, and she would just be sharp and abrupt and yell. And just said, okay, I don't know what else to do. All I did know is that God said, you are to love her. And I kept praying for her, that I would love her, because we're supposed to love our enemies. And I felt like she was an enemy. She really didn't like me. So I just kept praying for her that I would love her, praying for her that I would love her, praying for her that I would love her. Well, this is the honest, honest truth. One day, she yelled at me across, you know, the little teller booths that you have, and I spoke back at her in tongues. I mean, it was involuntary. It just came out. And I said, blah, 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 blah. And she said, what did you say? And I said, I don't know, because I really didn't know what I said. But it changed. She liked me after that. I still don't get it to this day. It had to be some kind of a spiritual thing that was going on that ended up changing everything. How to be a spiritual thing. Her humility and the necessity made her glad for crumbs. Are you ever glad just for a crumb? She knew that a crumb from his table was all that was needed. And nothing stopped her, nothing deterred her. She would be glad for anything. And she saw him for who he was, and she encountered him with humility. One thing we need to understand here is just simply because she was a Canaanite, she knew there was no regard for her. I sit there and I think, a dog, even the dogs, I'm not going to throw food to you. But she understood that there was no regard for her as a Canaanite. Canaanites were considered dogs. That didn't affect her. She was on her mission, and she was going to get to the person that could help her, which was Jesus Christ. So, if we are truly conscious we deserve nothing, then we're grateful for anything. Yeah. If we're really, really conscious that we deserve nothing, we're grateful for anything. She's proving she's a daughter of Israel and a woman of great faith with wisdom and patience and meekness. She's proving that. She fell at his feet and worshiped him, and all this is missed by the disciples. How blind are we? So what we need to do is when we go, we need to move in humility. I know another example or another story for me. When I got my first job in mammography, I had no experience at all. And actually, it was my friend Linda that told me about the job in the paper because I was working at an urgent care center, and with things with the church, I couldn't keep the schedule in the urgent care center. Every single week it was different. There was never a week that was the same. So she said, why don't you try for this? I said, well, I don't have any experience. Well, can't hurt to try, so I go and try. And I get interviewed, and the girl that is the mammographer there says, no, you're not experienced. We don't want you. And I'm thinking, well, then why did you even tell me to come? Because I told you I had no experience. So I go, okay. I knew I had nothing, if you're getting my point. So there was no other way than to be humble. I knew I had nothing. 3 weeks later, her boss calls me, brings me in, and says, I'd like to interview you. I said, okay. When I sat down, I said, I don't know anything. That's okay, we'll train you. I said, okay, and if you want me to start, when would that be? That would be in about 3 weeks. Gee, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry, but I'm in Europe, so I can't take the job. That's okay, we'll wait till you get back. And you go. And then I said, well, I'm back then. And they said, and then we want to train you on the computer. And this is, oh, I'm really sorry, but people are in from Europe and I can't go for that. Can you believe I did this? I can't even believe I did this. And they said, don't worry, we'll send somebody up when you're done with the people that are in from Europe. But I did go in expecting nothing. I really expected nothing and had nothing. But when God wants to open a door, he opens a door, and it was like went boom, 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 wide open. Okay, so here is the last principle. When Jesus pushes back, it's not necessarily a no. She must have felt a pushback from God. There's no answer. Obstacles don't necessarily mean that it's a no from God. A closed door doesn't mean that a door can't be open. I had all those doors open to me, even though I had no training. Sometimes you need to push, and you need to push, and you need to push, because God could be challenging you to press in further. The woman kept pushing. Even her daughter wasn't there, but she kept pushing. She didn't want her daughter to suffer any longer. And it was her faith that moved Jesus' heart. Faith like the centurion. I find it fascinating that in the Gospels, the two people that are complimented for their faith are Gentiles. So do we trust Jesus? And even if you're not a natural mother here, I know many of you are spiritual mothers, and you may be both, spiritual mother and natural mother. Maybe you're facing a situation that you need to act on. Or are there impossible doors you need to push through on? And do you have children that you're believing for? We need to remember that God is faithful, and you need to press on in faith. You need to keep pushing in and believing that the King of Kings has got it. You need to hold on and push through the doors. Father, we thank you for the tenacity and the example of this incredible woman and what she brought for her daughter. And Lord, I know you challenge us to bring our children to you, to bring our friends and family to you. I pray there would be a specific mothering anointing on the women here. That there would be that care and that nurture, the tenacity and the passion that would bring forth destiny and your plans and your purposes. Father, I thank you that you are a mother also. You're the many-breasted one. Yeah. And that we nourish from you and get our sustenance from you. So, Lord, let us cry out to you and let us hear your words, your direction, the steps we're to take to carry our children and to others to Jesus. Bring your presence and your anointing, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.